I hope that you're taking these home and in your own personal devotions, reviewing these or somehow charting and filing them so in the future you'll be able to reference them again. But especially today, there are some very helpful notes concerning the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 42. Now, we're looking into the heart issue of despair, and one of the reasons we deal with despair is due to the trials and problems we're facing as a part of doing life on this side of heaven. So let's do a simple reality check by reviewing some important facts in regard to our topic. Fact number one, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good and bad people. Fact number two, we live in a world that is opposed to godliness. Fact number three, God sometimes protects us from trials and sometimes deliberately leads us into trials. Now, this is very important you understand that biblical truth. Fact four, God has a greater plan for our lives than we could ever possibly imagine. In fact, number five, every Christian wrestles with discouragement from time to time and in various degrees. Now, keep in mind, those of you who are familiar with Chuck Swindoll, he is a master of being positive. But in the height of Chuck Swindoll's popularity as a preacher and an author, he admitted the following, and I quote, "A number of months ago, I became so discouraged because of criticism. My optimism eroded as a lengthy chain of events led me into the pits. I became so discouraged." That's Chuck Swindoll. He went on to say, "Discouragement is indeed an internal disease. It starts with the germs of self-doubt. Through fear and negative exaggerations, the germ begins to grow and multiply. Soon we lose our way. We weaken. We run and hide. As it continues, we become virtually useless and downright defeated. We become easy prey for the enemy of our souls to take charge and nullify our efforts. And they can almost happen overnight. The seeds of fear and negative exaggerations," and that's one of the things we're talking about, fear making its way into our heart. Now, every Christian, as I said earlier, wrestles with discouragement from time to time and in various degrees. However, some believers allow discouragement, for whatever reason, to lead them into despair and depression, and this is a very serious issue. And believers who are dealing with despair and believers who are dealing with depression, they need our support, they need our prayers, and they need our patience. Now, the DSM-4, this gives the criteria for what we call the, or would officially diagnose as depression. The DSM is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual for Mental Disorders, and this is approved by the APA. And let me show you, just briefly, according to psychiatrists, how they determine, okay? They were doing, just a week or two ago, I was just having a very basic questions asked to me, but they began to ask me a few questions, and I said to the doctor, I said, "Well, this is right out of the DSM-4 manual." Yeah, it is. So this is what they'll use. Now, keep in mind, these are subjective. In other words, when the psychologist or the psychiatrist or the doctor is making this call, he doesn't have any objective testing. It's all subjective, but this is what they'll use. You must have five of the following for a period of 2 weeks. Here they are. Depressed mood most of the time, feel sad or empty. Loss of interest or pleasure in most activities most of the time. Significant change in weight or appetite when not dieting or on a weight gain plan. 4, too much or too little sleep. 5, marked increase or decrease in activity every day. 6, daily fatigue or loss of energy. 7, daily feeling worthless or guilty. 8, difficulty in thinking, concentrating, or making decisions every day. 9, repeated thoughts of ending your life. 10, there has been no recent death or tragic event that's occurred in your life. And again, you must have 5 of these for a period of 2 weeks. When you have these 5, at least 5, for a period of 2 weeks, you are diagnosed as clinically depressed. Okay? And currently there are 11 million Americans who have this diagnosis. Now, in some cases, listen very, very carefully. In some cases, the reason for depression is connected, is related to medical issues. You got to get that. In some cases, the reason for depression is connected to medical issues. With that said, many people suffer depression as a result of unbiblical thinking and living. And let me tell you who can become a victim of unbiblical thinking. Every one of us. It is so subtle. And that's why we need the body of Christ. Sometimes brothers and sisters who are close to us, who can intercept some wrong thinking and help get us back on the right way. So, many people suffer depression as a result, the fruit of unbiblical thinking and living. And I'm talking about in Bible-believing churches. So when you hear me use the term spiritual depression, I'm making the distinction between medically induced depression and depression as a result of a violation of biblical principles. And this violation of biblical principles may not be right out rebellion. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a whole separate issue. It could be sincere believers who love God, who are committed to Christ, but somehow their thinking begin to get off of what really the Bible teaches. And they begin to meditate upon those thoughts, begin to act upon those wrong thoughts, begin to perceive God in a wrong way. All right, give me an example. Fact 3 that I read earlier. God sometimes protects us from trials and sometimes deliberately leads us into trials. Do you know there's a large segment of a denomination, people who are deeply committed to Christ, who would have a real problem with what I just said? It's called prosperity gospel. And they would not acknowledge that God would ever lead us into suffering. Because why? Because their biblical foundation is that God wants every believer to be wealthy and healthy. So for me to suggest that in God's sovereign plan, He puts people and circumstances in your life that are actually causing pain and suffering. Now, if you don't come to terms with that, then when you go through a difficult time and your theology is one that says, hey, wait a minute, if you have enough faith, you won't have problems, you're going to crash emotionally. We have to have a proper biblical theology of suffering. That's so important. So that would be an example of what I'm referring to in the area of wrong thinking. But spiritual depression, I'm making a distinction between medically induced depression and depression as a result of a violation of biblical principles. Simply put, all right, simplify it, a lack of trust in God. And why is it that some days our faith seems so strong? And we can just, with assurance, know that God's in charge and it's going to be okay. And sometimes before the day is over with, anxiety and fear and despair comes into our heart and we wonder, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? This is why this series is so important. This is why we as believers need to get an understanding of these heart issues and how we battle them on a daily basis. Well, this morning our message is found in Psalm 42, but let me give you some introductory comments concerning the Psalms. In the Psalms, we learn that we can and that we should express to God all of our heartfelt emotions. Is this information on your study guide by chance? No? Okay. Then you want to get the CD. In the Psalms, we learn that we can and that we should express to God all of our heartfelt emotions, all of our mental anguish, our confusion, our frustration, our anger, our failures. We are allowed and encouraged to pour out our entire soul to God. We can tell it to God. He completely understands and desires that our dependence and trust be placed in Him. That is a powerful statement. Second, the odd mixture of psalms of what we call cursing. Now, not cursing like we said a cuss word, but cursing meaning we're calling down curses or judgment on our enemies, okay? We have this mixture of the psalms. They're also called the imprecatory psalms or the judgment psalms. So this odd mixture of psalms of cursing, psalms of praise, psalms of confession no longer jars me as it once did. I am continually amazed by the spiritual wholeness of the Hebrew poets who sought to include God in every area of life by bringing God to every emotion experienced in daily activity. One need not dress up or put on a face to meet God. There are no walled off areas. God can be trusted with reality. Philip Yancey. That's powerful. His book, The Bible Jesus Read, that I came across, I don't know, about 8 or 10 years ago, just opened up my eyes to the book of Psalms. But the third comment is this. Certain psalms by themselves, okay, you read certain psalms, I've got 150 of them, certain psalms by themselves tend to reveal an easy answer faith, while other psalms by themselves lead to spiritual despair. Combined, the psalms offer a realism of life with joyful hope in God. So what we want you to know about the Psalms is this. There are a number of different types of Psalms. And this is the key to getting a handle on this book. And as a new believer, and even as a young pastor, I stayed away from the book of Psalms, exception being Psalm 23. Because I couldn't get a grip on this. How can David be in one psalm crying out, "Be merciful to me, O Lord"? Okay? And then in other psalms, asking God to break the neck of his enemies, to kill them, to not show them mercy. Wow, I couldn't get it. Hold your place at Psalm 42. This isn't in my notes. I want you to look in Psalm 109. Let me show you an example of an imprecatory or a cursing psalm. Psalm 109. This will blow you away. So when you understand there are different types of psalms, then it begins to make sense. It's the key to unlocking the book of Psalms. Psalm 109, Psalm of David. Verse 1, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They can pass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. I extended love, they're my enemies. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good, hatred for my love. Verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. God, here's what I want you to do to him. I want you to raise up somebody who's going to create great harm to him. Matter of fact, won't you just put Satan beside him? Let Satan follow him around for a while. Verse 7. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and another take his office. Oh, now look at verse 9. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Translation, kill him, God. Verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Here, let the extortioner, the thieves, catch all that he has, and the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard a believer praying that kind of a prayer, I wouldn't think you were very spiritual. I mean, God, I want you, put them in a car wreck and let them be bound in the car, suffering. And when the EMS gets there, may all their equipment break down. And may he and his car just suffer and suffer and then bleed to death in Jesus' name. Whoa! We wouldn't have to worry about a building program if you would hear your pastor pray like that. But these psalms are in here to let us know, you take this to God. There's no off limits. You see, the difference was this. David never did any of this with his own hands. He was expressing how hurt he was, how angry he was, and how wounded he was by this person. And he was telling God on them. There are no off limits. But these are prayers that should be prayed to God in private. God just allowed us to have the Psalms to let us know there's no off limits. But as a young pastor, do you see why I stayed away from the book of Psalms? I'd get to a Psalm 109 and I'd go, whoa, David, how in the world could you pray something like that? He was talking to God. Here's what we do. No. Here's what some of us do. We go and we gossip. And we tear down people's character. And we highlight their weaknesses. And we discredit them. And then in pride, we stand up and say, look at America. Same-sex marriage. Other sins. You see, and the proper thing to do is to tell God on them. And then you say, God, here's what I want you to do. And then you leave it in God's hands. He doesn't need your help to fulfill that prayer. If God feels like one of my enemies needs judged, he can do it without my help. Okay. But you see how that can mess your head up if you don't get an understanding of the Psalms. That's why your study guide has those types of Psalms there. That's the imprecatory Psalms. It was important that we spent some time on that. But we're in Psalm 42. Or I hope it was important that we spent some time on there because that wasn't in my study notes. Psalm 42, I like to read this. You follow along as I'm reading. As the deer, or the King James says the hart, H-A-R-T, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O Elohim, God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Or why is there an uneasiness in my soul? Why am I disturbed? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. Yet Yahweh will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life, I will say unto God at my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's look at Psalm 42. Reasons the psalmist had for spiritual depression. First of all was the absence from the temple of God where corporate worship was taking place, verses 1 through 4. We need to see the value of corporate worship. God could have easily designed it where we just stay home and do our own personal Bible study, okay, or where we worship him somewhere else. Christ established the church, the body of Christ, and called us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there is a reason for this. And sometimes you really don't appreciate the gathering of fellow believers in worship until you're gone or you move away or you're forced by your job to work on Sundays and you realize how important it is to come together. There's a dynamic that takes place when we come together, singing together, praying together, hearing the Word of God preached publicly. And that was one of the reasons the psalmist was wrestling with discouragement and despair because of the absence from the temple of God. Second reason was the abuse from ungodly, deceitful, and wicked people. We studied a few weeks ago Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 that deals with envying the wicked. And here they kept on saying, Come on, David, where's God? Where's your God at? Third, acknowledgement of memories from better days. You know, the good old days. We can fall into that trap. Now, I understand that there may have been days you were healthier. There may have been a time that you were wealthier, probably about 6 weeks ago, if you have any money in Wall Street. But we have to be careful that our life is not built upon how healthy or how wealthy we are. And wherever we may be in our lives, Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust God regardless of my circumstances. And we have to be careful of these memories of the good old days. Well, there's a lot of things that we have right now that I don't want to go back to the good old days. You know, I like how God has blessed us. But there is some truth that if we're not careful, as in the psalmist, he allowed the memories of how it used to be to create some discouragement for him. And again, there is some truth to this. Some of you have lost loved ones. And they're just memories now. 4, agonizing and overwhelming trials of life, especially long-term illnesses that deal with you or with someone that you love. 5, appearance, now apparent, just apparent, but appearance of failure on God's part to act on the psalmist's behalf. And we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves or have our brothers and sisters remind us, God is never late. They're asking, where's God? Remember, in Psalm 42, the critics begin to ask repeatedly in his face, come on, where's your God at? Where's your God at? Well, it played with his mind because then he asked, how long, God, are you gonna ignore me? It's difficult. It is almost impossible to not allow negative comments to have somewhat of an effect on our lives. That's why I don't need to hang around negative people. I got enough drama in my life. I have enough battle protecting my heart. I avoid negative people. Fortunate enough, I don't know that many because I don't hang around them. Why? I don't need that. I don't need that. I want to be around people who are realists, you know, not Pollyanna. They're realists. But hey, you know what? All right. We're growing and learning. We're having a tough time, but we're going to make it. God is still on the throne. God is never late. He's never late. But what messes us up is this. We need to realize also he's never early. And he's never tied into our time schedule. You ever been there? Sure. And you're setting yourself up for some despair. God's never late. God's never early. God is always on time. Great lesson for that is John 11, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha said, you know, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, you're a little late, Jesus. He's dead. You're really late. You missed the funeral. Oh, is that so? Wow. Mary and Martha, this was all by design that you would see the glory of God. You mean Jesus had Mary and Martha watch their brother suffer and die? Jesus had Mary and Martha go through the pain and the heartache of a funeral service so they could see the glory of God? Yes. Why? Because he's letting them know there is something greater than your comfort and convenience, and it is seeing the glory of Christ. And often it's not seen unless we're in a crisis. Because if we really want to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to suffer. And I don't like it, but Swindoll makes it very clear, before God can use a person, he will first bruise a person. Well, let's look at Psalm 42 again. Verse 1. Just as a deer depends upon water for survival, our lives and souls depend upon God. But it's more than just dependence in verse 1 and 2. It's also desire. Because in verse 2, the language describes the intense desire of wanting God, of needing God, of panting after God, thirsting for God. Verse 3. He says, my appetite is gone as a result of all my tears. Where is God? This is not in reference to his existence. They're not saying, like, does God exist? The reference is, why isn't he helping? Why isn't he helping? 4, the memories of verse 4, the memories of participating in corporate worship, the singing and preaching, and the holy feast. You know, these are great times. Some of you remember those just neat services you were in where God really seemed to show up in a great way. 5, even though my heart is torn, I'm going to praise God. He was allowing the will to override the emotions. And this is not an easy thing to accomplish. Whew. So many of us can become guilty of becoming emotional driven. and not principle driven. It's a very easy trap to fall into. Very easy trap to fall into. And emotions in life's car, which only has forward, oh, we wish it had reverse. We'd be some of the best Christians in the world if it had reverse. But life's car only has forward, and your emotions makes a great passenger in life's car, but a horrible driver. Your will should always be driving. Now, they have a right to be a passenger. God made us with emotions. But they don't have a right to be driving. Somebody's going to get hurt. Verse 6, the psalmist had been far removed from Jerusalem, from a small town, mountain town, that's identified in verse 6 as Mizar. Many believe that from Mizar, from a distance, you could see Jerusalem. So now only from a distance does he see the holy city. Verse 7, the waves of life's trials are overflooding and overwhelming. Verse 8, the Lord is still expressing loving kindness to me by day and songs to me by night. But we have to be quiet and still to experience this. Okay. Verse 9, my God is my rock, but why are my enemies still overpowering me? I mean, God, I don't get it. Why are you allowing the critics and my enemies to have so much liberty? That's a mystery to us. I mean, come on, face it. We want justice. We like the movies where the bad guy gets it. Why? Because that's how we're made. And if every time we did something good, we were immediately rewarded, and every time somebody did something bad, they were immediately punished, we sure wouldn't need faith much. But a real sign of spiritual maturity is, how long can we wait between accomplishment and award when we're actually awarded or rewarded? And this was playing with the psalmist's head. God, I know you're my rock. I know you're in charge. But why are you letting these people abuse me in such a way? Now, this is nothing new. Verse 10, the enemies taunt him by asking, why isn't God helping you? Here you are, David, going through this tough time. You serve God, where's he at? Well, this isn't new. People think they know what God should be doing. Though Paul wrote in Romans 11 and said, who is the Lord's counselor? Who at any time did the Trinity up in heaven wring their hands going, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, there's a few people down there in Ohio. Maybe they can help us out. Because we're really struggling up here running this world. So you got these critics out there who all of a sudden think they know who God is. And then they build their whole life on this. And then they make their decisions on the God that they have created in their own image. That's not anything new. That happens now. It's amazing. Well, here's what I think. I don't think God would really send anybody to hell. Okay. Here's what I think. I think God's a woman. Well, here's what I think. I think God, you know, he's okay with same-sex marriage. He's okay with abortion, and he's okay with these issues. Well, now that you know God so well, and you figured him out, you can determine who he is. The arrogancy and foolishness of that. But yet, if we're not careful, we as believers can fall into the same trap and begin to say, this is what I think God is. This is how I believe God, who God is. Now, once you go down that path, okay, and you start, and we can all do it, and I've done it from time to time, There's been times I've been in my office at an hour at a time walking back and forth. An hour. God, I'm trying to make reason out of this. It's just not making any sense. And and you're looking at your watch and you're just like, I don't get it. And you're trying to reason it out. Every time I try to figure God out by starting with Jerry first and going up, I lose. But when I slow down and start with God and look down, even though I may not have an answer, at least my faith can say I can trust you even in the midst of this confusion and what's going on. Verse 11, I will still hope in God and praise Him. Can't control the circumstances, but I can control my trust in God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor and then went into the pastoral ministry, did a 21-week series on spiritual depression, and he put it in a book called Spiritual Depression. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, our feelings are always seeking to control us. And unless we realize this, they will undoubtedly do so. Unless we realize what? That our feelings are wanting to control us. A correct biblical view of our feelings and our thinking is vital to overcoming despair. You got to get that. Now in Psalm 42, there are 9 questions in these 11 verses. 9. 3 questions are repeated twice, which means there are 6 different questions. One of the repeated set of questions was asked by someone other than the author. However, the questions that stand out are the ones that reveal that the psalmist had allowed despair to enter his heart. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 5, why are you disturbed? Verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me, God? Verse 9, why I go mourning over oppression of my enemies? Verse 11, he's repeating his earlier question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? All right. All of this is a foundation to a very important biblical principle. And if you get this, you're not going to have any more problems the rest of your life. If you get this, I'm telling you, you will begin to be able to protect your heart from these issues making their way in. It's from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and here it is. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow self to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Am I trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence in wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Wow. Now, I don't necessarily expect some of you to get that on the first reading, but that quote is on your study guide, am I correct? You'd be very wise. If you young people could get a handle on this at your age, you're going to be head and shoulders above your parents. Spiritually. Here are some examples of talking to ourselves, which this discipline may include asking ourselves questions or meditating on biblical statements or, most important, meditating on biblical truths. The scripture, okay? And there is no greater thought that can enter the finite, fallen mind of a human being than thoughts that are accurate about God. Now, I said the word accurate. There's no greater thought that enters my mind or the mind of any human being than a thought that is accurate about who God is. Well, here's a few ways to talk to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. Am I seeing my present condition from a biblical perspective? That's what you need. That's talking to yourself. Now, wait a minute. Am I seeing this from a biblical perspective, or am I allowing my feelings to be the driver here? Am I looking at this from Jerry's perspective? Secondly, we live in a fallen world. Every Christian faces adversity to some degree. Okay, that's talking to yourself. This happens. We live in a fallen world. Thirdly, is there any unconfessed sin in my life that needs to be addressed? That's talking to ourselves. Now, by the way, you will never be successful at number three as long as you are looking at somebody else who sins more than you, which is usually your spouse. Oh, yeah. And if you try to put to practice number three with your spouse beside you in your mind, oh, I mean, come on. You'll be dressed in wings and white. But I tell you what, if you'll set your spouse aside and you'll put yourself beside the Savior Jesus Christ, and you'll see our lack of trust, our lack of faith, unkind words, inconsistencies, lack of generosity, lack of faithfulness with the money He's given us, okay, pride, and you can see those things and realize, it's not my brother or my sister, oh Lord, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. And get unconfessed sin dealt with. So important. So important. Matter of fact, if you can find another person's sin without seeing some type of sin in your own life, you're on dangerous territory. Very dangerous territory. With all of my weaknesses, and I have a two or three, I don't care what sin it is I'm dealing with somebody else. When I'm quiet before the Lord, it may not be the same sin, but I assure you, there's issues in my heart that are a reproach to Christ. Four, life on earth is temporary. My eternity is secure in Christ. There's a great principle to meditate upon. Five, suffering helps me know Christ in a greater way. Whew. Yeah. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I may know Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. I like that part. I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. But you can't know Him in the power of His resurrection without a death, without the suffering. Five, six, Christ promised that He would never leave me. You may have a spouse forsake you. You may have children forsake you. You may have parents forsake you. But Christ promised He would never forsake you. Seven, God offers grace for every situation I face as a believer. That's huge. That's huge. God offers grace for every situation. And your private devotions add to the list. Let me just tell you which one I get a lot of mileage off of. I have to do this. I had to do this. I bet no less than, I want to be fair here, no less than five or six times since this issue with Christie's three children being murdered. And in preparation for Friday's memorial service. This passage I'm going to share with you is one for me that just helps me stop listening to myself and start talking to myself. It's John chapter 6. A lot of you know the context of it. But at the end of John chapter 6, the crowd had left Jesus. They were like, hey, Jesus, you're the man. Yes, yes, we love you. We want to follow you. And Jesus said, yeah, yeah, sure you do. You know, you got free lunch. Now you want free breakfast. That's why you're following me. And He wasn't condemning people for wanting food. He was condemning people who was wanting food more importantly than wanting Him. Whoa. And He's, yeah, but no, we want you. We really do. No, it's more than food. Honest, honest. It has nothing to do with food. We want you. Do you really? Then drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. Ew. eat of my flesh, drink of my blood? What's that about? You must consume all that I am, not just parts of me, and want the benefits that's going to come to you. It's not about, oh, just, you know, the American gospel. Let me tell you the American gospel. Here it is in a nutshell. This you'll find in most Bible-believing churches right here. It's called the American gospel. It doesn't match the Bible at all. That's why it's called the American gospel, not the Bible gospel. Here's what it is. You can have addition without subtraction. That's the American gospel. Just add Jesus to your life. Yeah, I'll take Jesus, sure. Yeah, why not? But it doesn't change how I live at home. He doesn't change what kind of a husband and wife I am. He doesn't change how I am at work. He doesn't change how I'm in the neighborhood. Doesn't affect my wallet at all. Doesn't affect how I speak. Doesn't affect how I live. That's called addition without subtraction. That doctrine is straight from hell. And churches buy it all the time. Bible gospel is this. You cannot have addition without subtraction. You are dying to self to receive Christ. We empty ourselves, not as an ends, but as a means to be filled with Christ. So, Jesus said to the 12, everybody else walked away, will you also go away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go, Lord? Only you. Only you have the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when my head gets messed up, okay, when my heart gets torn, and I'm in state of confusion and frustration, okay, I try to stop listening to myself and start talking to myself. Where are you going to go, Jerry? Oh, let's go to the psychiatrist. They may know more. Let's go to the leading atheist of our day and age. Yeah. Ah, New York, Hollywood. Where are we going to go? Christ, only you have the words of eternal life. That's talking to yourself. That's Psalm 42. He's asking, why am I cast down? Soul, why are you so disturbed? He concludes, I will trust in God. Let's stand together. You've been patient. Message went a little longer than I had planned. Quite a bit of additions to my notes. I hope that by were used to challenge your heart. As always, we give you a lot of information. We don't expect you to be able to grasp it all in one sermon. It's designed for you in your own personal devotions, family devotions, couples devotions, to review the study guides, to say, hey, honey, what do you think about that quote from Jones? Well, what do you think about this passage here in Psalm 42? Do you think we listen to ourselves more than we talk to ourselves when it comes to our spiritual life? Well, let me ask this question right now as our ushers are making their way to the front and we have our prayer time. Let me ask this question. Some of you say, Pastor,